Take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelations. And Revelation and chapter number 3. And today we want to look at verses 7 through 13. Now if you have an old Scofield, first verse begins there on page 1333. But let me read just verse 7, and then we'll look at this next to the last church, to these seven churches we've been studying through. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity as we gather together. We do pray for the needs. We pray especially for Bill as he goes to back to the doctor and all. We just pray that you'll be with him. Pray that you'll take this and be with the doctors and help them make the right choice, and pray that everything will work out. We do pray for the other needs, Lord. A lot of folks going through deep water and problems. Pray for our country as well, that they would see their need of you, Lord, and help us to do our part in sharing that message. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, once again, I'm going to use Dr. McGee's outline as well as his title. The only thing that changes is the name of the church here. The spiritual x-ray of the church at Philadelphia. Now, this is not in PA. This is over there in the Holy Land. It's not over there. You know, we had Smyrna not too long ago. But in verse 7 and 8, Christ's approval. Now, there's no accusations against this church. This is one of the churches that we want to follow. In verses 9 through 13, Christ's admonition. As we look at this church of Philadelphia, this along with the church at Smyrna are the only two he had no rebuke for. The city of Philadelphia is located about 28 miles from Sardis. It is located in the very fertile area and now is also known for agricultural, especially grapes. The city stands out now, it's still there, but the name has changed. Algeria is the name of the city now. It has been rebuilt several times because it's been destroyed by earthquakes. You know, it seems like as we've gone through these, there are several in that area that have been destroyed by earthquakes. It was on the main route from Rome to the east, often called the gateway to the east. It's also called Little Athens. And the Little Athens, it wasn't for the education as we think of here in Nashville, but it's Athens because there were many temples there that people worship false gods in that area. Also, one of those was Dionysus, the god of wine, of course, going with the grapes that they had there. Bible teachers say there was a firm church in this area all the way up until the 14th century. And of course, the Turks, when they came to this area, they conquered this city. And of course, that time that the church ended. Now, as we've gone through these churches, we see there's a message for the church that he's speaking of. There's a church and, of course, a message to the churches throughout the whole church age that we think of, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church. And there's also been something that I've brought out here that we see in others. Some do not accept this, but the prophetic view. And of course, no, some do not accept this, but if you look at each one of these churches, scholars have seen that you can almost see the age of grace from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church as you see different time periods, and I've brought that out. And this church, many believe that it's a picture of the church from about 1750 to the rapture of the church. And if there's one church that we need to really pattern ourselves after, it's this one. During this time, from about 1750 to today, was a period known as revivals. Beginning in 1750, it began a time of evangelism, missionaries, Bible teaching, and of course doing the work of the Lord. During this time, individuals begin to have the Word of God themselves to read themselves. And that's very important. For, you know, in the past, there's been a lot of folks, they didn't have the Bible. And, of course, sometimes if you have leaders that aren't leading according to the Word of God, they'll bring out their own thoughts. But, you know, that's a wonderful thing today. As we have many different churches, many of them that teach different doctrines, many of them completely false, that I've always told you, no matter who it is, when you hear a preacher preach or a teacher teach, follow along in the Word of God with them. See what they say, if it really is what it's saying. Because a lot of times they'll read a text and they don't even talk about what they just read. But the name of this church means brotherly love. And of course it follows through. Remember what Jesus told us in John 13, 34 and 35. He says, by this shall all men know that your love for one another. You know, it's really not just those in church, but you know, the lost world outside. They're looking to churches to see a love for each other. And of course, it's something that's not in this world. And really, it's a part of our testimony as Christians, as we show a love for each other, as well as we show a love for the lost world and taking the message to them. And as we examine this church, let us strive to be a church like this church. For he opened the door of opportunity. And of course, when the door is open, we need to take that opportunity. But notice here, the first part, verse 7 and 8, Christ's approval. Now I'll read verse 7 again. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now the person of Christ, who is over all, is the one speaking. Once again, as he speaks of the angel, it really, the word means messenger. Most believe that this would speak of the pastor and leadership and probably others that would teach the word of God in a church. He, Christ, he's holy. Never forget that. He's holy. In Hebrews 12:1, and expects us to be holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. I think so many have forgotten that the condition of many professing believers today are far from God and far from this church that we're speaking of here. A church that compromises with sin will not be the ones that he will bless and give that open door for evangelism and, of course, being used of him. The church at Philadelphia was a separated church from the world. It showed forth holiness. Now notice it speaks of truth. And of course, we think of that. We think of John 14, 6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is truth. And of course, as you pick up his book, the Bible, you can be assured the Holy Spirit of God is really the author, as came over holy men of old as they penned the Word of God. And of course, you have truth. You think of the gods that they worshiped during those days, which were stone. They had mouths, but it didn't speak. They had ears and they hear nothing. Jesus is the only true one. He hath the keys of David. Many believe that this speaks of his authority. Many believe that it's tied with Isaiah 22:15-25, when Assyria invaded Judah. And of course, their leaders were trusting Egypt to deliver them instead of the Lord. And there was a leader there by the name, God removed a man by the name of Sheba, who used his office for self-gain and not to gain the nation and not for the people. And he replaced him with one named as Elkan, who became a dependable administrator of the affairs of God's people. Jesus, who is the authority, as stated in the Great Commission, for he is over all. And of course, this man Elkan in those days were a picture of Christ. Now, he opens the door. You know, today, we have a lot of gimmicks and all of that, and I'm not totally against gimmicks or something, just like we mentioned we could have Kite Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that, but the thought is that you don't just depend upon them, but you depend upon the Lord. You depend upon the Lord. But as we will never depend on man, is the program here, just on man's ways. For John 15, Jesus makes it clear that without him we can do nothing, nothing that's going to count throughout all eternity. You know, so many things are done, you know, they're not interested in the Lord. They're interested, well, this is the way we do it. But, you know, we need him. He's the one that opens the door. And when he opens the door, no man can close it. Instead of trying to build a church just on man, we need to do a little more praying and a little more seeking the Lord and a little more of examining our own life to see if our life, if there's things in our life that are really wrong, that he may be looking at our life. But when he opens the door, we can't stand idly at the door. We have to step through to follow him. And really, this door is open to us today. The Great Commission states that we are to go with his authority. We have his authority as we go forth with the message. But we must realize that we are to be a church like this one, holy, keeping his word and yielded instruments to the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at verse 9. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hath kept my word, and hath not denied my name. Now the key here to the open door. He opens the door. We may very well have the key for the open door given by the approval of Christ, given to these faithful saints of God, something that we too need to strive to achieve, to be a church like this one. Now he says, I know thy works. Now he has set the open door before them, and they have seized that opportunity to serve the Lord, to fulfill the service he's called us to. Sadly today, the Lord has given us the open door of opportunity before us, but have we used it aright? We often complain about maybe the church down the street, they must be growing more than we are. But are we faithful, living the gospel, sharing the gospel, being a witness, getting out the word of God, supporting the work of God, that the word of God may go out to people? In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, for a great door of effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know, we find that, and there's one thing, when you decide to stand up and live for the Lord and to serve him, you find out there's a lot of adversaries. You know what it is? If a church is not doing anything for the Lord, Satan's not too worried about that church. He's worried about the ones that's really serving the Lord and living for him. And how we need to realize that, and this was a church that was doing that, we have far more doors of opportunity open before us, but he will not open any more until we take and seize the ones that we already have by faith. And this should drive us to him and to take the doors that he opens and step through those doors and do what we can, and he'll open other doors. Now notice, thou hast little strength. Now this could refer to their status as a minority group. You know, except for America and some of the other, maybe some European countries and churches, for the most part, usually America, you see large churches. There may be in other cities, and even in Europe too, and even in America, there may be a lot of large churches, but not very few people in it. But, you know, for the most part, you see small works in other countries. And, of course, that shows really the small to man speaks of the standard that shows weakness. But this, of course, is strength when I am weak. Paul says, I am strong, 2 Corinthians 12:10. It is also true when we humble ourselves before him as weak in the flesh, but willing to yield to the Spirit of God, he can strengthen us. What a message for us to claim a small group of believers that we are as we go forward. Now he says, thou hast kept my word. You know, this is much more than just teaching the Bible. They kept it. They obeyed it. You know, it's the old saying, taught, caught, and lived. They obeyed it. You know, it's one thing as we teach the word of God, but then we have to catch what it is. And then we have to put it to practice in our life and begin to live it. And of course, as we do, you know, you think the world's not watching, but they are. Our testimony is not just saying, but it's also doing. They see our life. They see, is it really real? You know, last week, as we looked at that church, when you think about the prophetic view of the church, it was really speaking of the church of the Reformed churches. They're still present today, many of those churches. Some may be giving out the word of God and the gospel, but the vast majority are not doing that. And as one has said, God's commandments are God's enablement. You know, he gives us commands and gives us the word of God, as we step out and follow him, he'll use us. But let us not complain about God not blessing us if we're not following his commandment completely. Now, not denying my name. Now, this church and the church age we live in, there's a lot of modernistic churches today that you hardly ever hear Christ's name. You might see a Bible up on the pulpit, but if it's open, it's maybe preach about a verse, but they never teach from it. Sadly to say, the prophetic view from 1750 to the present has been a period of a lot of false Christs, as well as it's been a time of missionaries being sent out too, and a lot of false religions around us, and how we need to be doing what we can to get the gospel out and the mission and the supporting missionaries, as well as also doing the work ourselves. And as the age comes closer and closer to the end and the rapture, we will probably see more apostates and people who do not name the name of Christ. You know, you see a lot of that today too. There's a lot of people in our country that don't even claim Christ, don't even want anything to do with him. Do we stand up to take our stand for the Lord and his righteousness? Or do we fold under the pressure of Satan? You know, we remind you, remember the three Hebrew children and Daniel and those three that were with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, when they were forced to go into the fiery furnace, because if they wouldn't deny and they were about to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the idol that he had there for them to bow, and they didn't bow, to stand for the truth no matter what. And of course, they believed that, and we ought to be standing for the truth of God's word and the fundamentals of faith. Now, secondly, in every one of these churches except for Smyrna, we had something that Christ had accusations against them, what was wrong. But the church at Smyrna and this church at Philadelphia, he had nothing to say wrong with them. This is a church that we ought to pattern ourselves after, as well as the one in Smyrna. And as we apply this to ourselves, let us have a self-examination of ourselves personally and our church, because, you know, we are the church. The church is the people within it. Now notice, thirdly, Christ's admonition. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, vindication. Christ promises that one day the false religions will realize that Christianity is the right one. Probably the remnant of Israel who had trusted Christ and left the synagogue. You know, several years back we studied through Hebrews, and Hebrews was speaking of the fact it was written before the temple was destroyed by the Romans, and of course the city of Jerusalem. And many of the folks that went and came to know Christ as their Savior, they began to go away from the temple, but then they were receiving persecution from those in the temple. Many have been some of the Judaizers that they had in those days. Remember the Judaizers, they claimed to follow Christ, but they thought, well, you have to keep the law too. And of course, that was works. That was works. Those who continue at the synagogue were practicing false religion in a sense, because they were not trusting Christ. And you know, salvation has always been by faith. Way back in the book of Genesis, it speaks of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. It was Abraham's faith. He wasn't just doing the law, and Romans 3 makes it clear the law was never given to save. The law was given to show us that you need a Savior because you're a sinner. That's the very important thing that we need to learn for that. As well as the Lord, will make the enemies of this church that one day that do love not the word to realize the truth of these folks who are living for the Lord. And you know, there's another thing. It's been quite a few years ago that we went through the book of Zacharias in the Old Testament. The book of Zacharias really foretells that during the millennial reign, when Jesus comes back to end the tribulation and begin the millennial reign, that there will be the Jews that will accept him. And then Zechariah brings that fact out about asking about the hands and, of course, the marks that he had. And I think that's really speaking prophetically of when the Jews will open their eyes to that truth. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now persevere, keep on keeping on. Now, could this be a promise, the promise of the rapture that's coming, that we're looking for? The hour of temptation surely speaks of really the tribulation period. And as we get to chapter 6 through 18, we'll see the tribulation open up. Now, I do think in chapter 4, where it speaks of come up hither, I think it's a picture of the rapture there as Jesus is speaking to that as we come to that very short time from now. Those who believe the mid-tribulation or the post-tribulation rapture, they need to carefully look at this, because what it says, he will keep you from, not keep you through the tribulation, but keep you from the tribulation. We believe the tribulation that happens, the rapture will take place before it that happens. This horrible time that will come to those who dwell upon this earth. But the true Christian, the true church, will be raptured, will be taken out. And you know, as we studied there this morning in Peter, as we begin a new study in 1 Peter, the fact is, what we have ahead of us waiting in heaven, they're promised for us. Let me ask you, friend, will you be taken or left behind? And it all depends upon if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. Now notice verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, speaking of believers. And the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with works. It's not talking about our salvation. It's talking about rewards. Now, the works that we do after you're saved can earn rewards and all, but our salvation has nothing to do. And you know, the crowns, at that time as we stand before him, it will be not a time to determine whether you're going to remain because you're there, but it's going to be a time that he will examine our lives once we were saved and if we receive rewards. There may be rewards that we receive. There may be rewards that we could have received if we'd followed him closer. And really and truly, to tell you the truth, when I think of Paul and I think of 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, Paul speaks about at the end of his life, I've finished my works. I've finished God's will for my life. I think really and truly, most of the rewards, God has a purpose for each one of us as Christians. You think, well, I'm just a common Christian. I just go to a church and all. But you know, if you're his, he has a purpose he wants to accomplish through your life, as well as he does a missionary or anyone else. Also, as I've reminded many times and brought out in 1 Corinthians 3, he's speaking about when we stand before him and the works that we do. I think some folks think that we're just trying to outdo each other, and one of the doubts do is, you know, like a ball game or something like that, or the race, the one that wins the race. But if God has a perfect will for your life, he wants you to follow that. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13, he speaks about the sort of our works. That little word sort speaks of our motive. Why do we do what we do? Are we doing it to be seen by others, or are we doing it to glorify Christ? Big difference. Big difference. Now notice verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, once again, he speaks about the overcomers. Once again, the overcomers speaks of believers. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, the overcomers are those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Revelation 12, 11 speaks of those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It speaks of those who've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, as many ancient times, they would honor someone, especially someone maybe that was a great officer in the military and all, and erect a pillar of that one with their name upon that to honor them. But God's pillar are not made of stone, but faithful people who are believers in Christ and serve him. And of course, those that will be with him throughout all eternity. Look at verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Once again, as we've seen in every one of these churches, you got ears? Listen. And as we've said before, God gave us one mouth, two ears. And I think when it speaks of his word, he's saying, listen, listen, take heed. But you know, as you think of this, if there's one church that we've studied, this is one we need to take heed at. Because their activity of this church, they were in the business of evangelism, of getting out missionaries and teaching the word of God so that people could grow and serve the Lord themselves. This church is characterized by the spirit of revival, a church which loves the Lord and was busy accomplishing the Great Commission. The picture of the prophetic church speaks of from 1750 to the rapture. They saw the open door, they took advantage of it. As God opens the door, let us step in. You know, that's the thing as a church as a whole, or, you know, even you and I, is, you know, if you'll make yourself available to God and be dependable, God will use you. He'll use you. He'll use you in the church itself, or he'll use you as you rub shoulders with the world outside and bringing people to know and have knowledge of the salvation we have in him. They had a little strength, and those with little strength who will humble themselves in the mighty hand of the Holy Spirit of God, God can use. A church that kept his word, did not just study, but obeyed it, put it to practice, were obedient to it. They taught it, they caught it, and they lived it. You know, that's the one thing. As we study the word of God, and we put it in our brain, put it in our heart, and then put it to practice in our life, how we need to do that. They did not deny the name, no matter what the other groups may say. And you know, the closer we get to the rapture of the church, I think maybe we as Christians will experience a little more. I think we have already, really, with people and our country right now looking down upon believers and what we stand for. But we must take advantage of the open door, and don't expect him to open other doors if we do not use the ones that we have. May we apply this to our life today as a church and as individuals. But you know, as we come to a close, we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, the first thing we got to realize, you have a need. You have a need. And of course, we're just sinners. That's what Romans 3 is all about. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And the first thing you have to realize is that I need a Savior. I can't work my way. A lot of people working their way or trying to. But I tell you with love, man, friend, you'll never make it because we're sinners. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 makes it clear that the best that we can do is filthy rags as human beings. But God had it all worked out. In eternity past, it was decided, it was planned that Jesus would take upon himself a body. And of course, through the miracle of the virgin birth, very God in flesh. And he had to be one of the Trinity to pay the salvation debt, because all of us are sinners. And he took upon that body, and just as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word belief means to trust, to rely upon. It's when we put away all things. You know, we're always saying, well, I gave this to the church, I did this and this and this. But when you forget all of that about for salvation. Now, once you are saved, you ought to support the church and do the things and the work. But, you know, not to be saved. The only thing we can do is realize, Lord, I can't do anything. You did it all through your death, burial, and resurrection. And right now, I put my whole faith and trust in what you did. Come into my heart and save me, and he'll save you. He'll change your life. And that's really what we ought to be sharing with the world, too, as a church. Let's bow our head just for a moment. If you're here, and if maybe God's speaking to your heart, may not have anything to do with salvation. As far as I know, those that are here have received Christ as their Savior. But if there's any way that I can help you, guide you, I'd love to do that. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment, and then we'll take time to take the Lord's Supper.